So we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us, that you've given us health and strength to come here. And above that, we thank you for the privilege we have yet in this land that we can come and worship together, knowing, Lord, that someday that'll either cease for us or those that follow us. For your word must be fulfilled, and when we realize that that part which must be fulfilled, which comes in judgment, then how much more which is in grace will be fulfilled us who believe. So here we are this morning, coveting, not only coveting, but believing for your blessing and honoring you in faith, receiving it. We thank you, therefore, for your mercies and grace and love abounding this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's nice to be back here this morning, and just got a couple little things to say, and one is, we want to definitely engage ourselves in persevering prayer for a pastor. Now, up to this point, I doubt if you thought seriously upon that subject, because I'm available temporarily. But remember, I do not pastor, although I have successfully done so for many years. And I love having a home base here as it is, but you will have to have somebody who is knowledgeable and capable and dedicated at the time that I'll be gone, which will be extensively. So what we're going to ask you to do is to, we'll start with the ones who get up the earliest, which no doubt will be Gene and Dave. And I don't get up too much later than they do, but so what I want you to do is let me know by writing down on a piece of paper and handing it in very quickly as to what time of day you'd like to put in 15 minutes of seeking the Lord very, very seriously and in faith that he will bring us the right pastor. Now, this is a must. Now, secondly, long as I am here, please do not look for or invite any preacher while I'm preaching, because if that's the way it's going to go, I'm down the road, because that's simple, understand? I don't care who comes through. There's no way, unless it's someone exceedingly special and God speaks to me, he'll get in this pulpit. Now, you understand what I'm saying? It's got to be that way, because otherwise I'm simply going to go preaching, because I'm called to the ministry of the road anyway, more than here. So if someone like Jack Bell comes, even Jack will not preach. Of course, he doesn't want to. He'll be strictly a visit. And I feel horrible when I'm here and I don't want to preach, and there's somebody sitting in the audience who can preach. So you follow me, it's something that is, I don't want any cross issues. If someone is coming through and needs an offering, just write them a check, okay? We must understand each other, speak very plainly, because if we don't, we always get into trouble. And I hate trouble. And, okay, follow me, I'm saying this sincerely as I can, lovely as I can. Not trying to be any authority, but you simply can't have cross purposes, see? Especially at this point, when I got itchy feet to get down there across the river somewhere. Now, next week there'll be three services, as far as I know. Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday afternoon. And there'll be different ones coming in for the long weekend. Now, the Kellers will be coming in, but Mark and Barbara will not be. The baby's still too small. And the Honkenberries will not be coming. I think Don has to work. But it looks very probable that roughly eight or so will be coming from around a little south of us, and also even some from Chicago. So we'll try to be as hospitable as we can in the event quite a number turn up and take care of them. Now, the reason they're doing this is because their needs are not sufficiently met where they're at, and some of them, I don't know when they've had, you know, a service and any fellowship. And long as I can help them, and I cannot go to 15 different places, it's easier that they come here and we sort of put ourselves out a bit, right? I know you're hospitable, and before it's over, you're going to be more hospitable. They'll be hanging on the chandelier at our place, so don't you feel bad if we stuff them in corners at your house. And I mentioned the other day, I said, a certain brother said, well, he said, my kids can sleep on the floor. And my wife went into a tizzy, as she always does. He said, I'll sleep on the floor. I said, shut up, you're 67 years old, you're sleeping in bed, the kids can sleep on the floor. If a 60-year-old grandma and fat at that can sleep on the floor, don't tell me a 16-year-old kid or 24 or 25 can't sleep on the floor. So you're dealing with a tough customer up here. And so somebody comes to your house and you got to be hospitable. You don't feel bad. We're going to be more than hospitable. Because it's time's running out, brother, sister. I don't know if you feel it like I do, but time's running out. Also on Monday, I believe, Lloyd, you've got a little picnic at your place. Where's Lloyd? Somewhere around, right? Okay, well, let's come and we'll help you with the food and all. It's nice to see our visitors in Toronto. The Lord bless you. Don't go back and tell Brother Paul Brigham, mean as a buzzsaw. I'm not. I just talk this way. I don't back it up, except when they cross me. All right, we want to get into the Word this morning, and I don't know how long it's going to take. If it takes a long time, there'll be no afternoon service. If we get out fairly early, there'll be one at 3:30. We'll go to sermon number 4 as we talk about the presence of the Lord. Now, we're going to do a little recapping from the two messages we taught on Ephesians 1:15-23, and we have a little preamble here to begin with, and to start with, in our little view and reviewing of Ephesians 1:15-23, and I think we'd better read it in order to get ourselves settled as to what this scripture is saying. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to westward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. Now, the first message, we identified the Spirit that is to come into the midst of the church. For Paul says here, he prays that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Now that is the Holy Spirit himself. And there can be no doubt of this because it is said to be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in several places in the epistles, you'll notice it says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the God and Father is the one person. Now the question arises, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, overshadow thee, and the holy thing born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Father of Jesus, the one that died for us, is the Holy Spirit. So you can see when he says here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's hard to comprehend how Jesus has a God over him. Now, this is where the Trinitarians would leave me completely confused. Which God is the big God, if there's three of them? Which God looks up to what God? Now, I'm terribly sarcastic. Nothing ever gets by me if I can't make a joke of it. And I don't want to be sarcastic and make jokes of things, but when I talk about the Godhead in the light of Trinitarianism, and I hear people telling how that God made man, and man got out of control, and the Son said to the Father, "Oh, Father, let me help." Oh, come on! What kind of stupid nonsense is that? Especially in light of a 20th century son that says, "Hey, Dad, you botched it. You hopped to it." You mean an all-sufficient, almighty God let things get out of control? We've got some who does it and who done it up there. Listen, if that's what the history of God is, forget it. I don't need him. Oh, such stupidity. There aren't three gods, there's one God. One God. Holy Spirit. And he had a plan. Now, when you talk about the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's go to the scripture and we'll show you that Trinitarianism is not only idolatry, it is blasphemy. See? Now that's all there is to it. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. It tells you distinctly here. He said here, the head of Christ is God. Christ has a head. The last part of verse 3. The head of Christ is God. There's a headship over him. Now, the very names and titles of Jesus seem to say that God is talking to himself rather than to a son or about a son, if you believe there's only one God, which there is only one God. Sounds just like he's talking to himself at times. instead of talking about a son or to a son. Now let's go and begin to analyze this and solve this. And remember, I ain't preaching, I'm just talking. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, that Son being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he sat down by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now, you know what? It sounds from this that you couldn't tell the two apart. But they're not the same. They're not, it's not the same person. Now, go over here to verse 8. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Now it sounds like one God is saying to the other God, God said to God. And I'm not denying it. But I want you to know something. But before we get into it, we want to go to Psalm 45, 6-7 to see where this man is quoting. Because everything has got to be in the Old Testament. If it's going to be in the New Testament. Otherwise there's a misfit somewhere. 6 and 7, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God. Now listen, he's talking to God who's got a God. Hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, if you can't perceive the truth of this scripture, you become a Trinitarian of sorts. Now let's face it, there are two beings here that are called God. Now that's all there is to it. Don't try to get God talking to himself or be a oneness that says when God got through with the body, he sucked it up inside of himself or disintegrated. That's a lot of hogwash. The body was raised and put on the mercy seat behind the throne as a memorial to the resurrection. That's what the prophet said, and that's thus saith the Lord. Not because Lee Dale said it, because God's word said and the prophet vindicated it as being the correct understanding. All right, listen. Hebrews 1 and 8. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, who is talking? Hebrews 1. God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by whom he appointed heir, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Now he's telling about a son and he's talking about a father. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. In verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Father and son. Now you can't deny it. See? Thou art my son. And he is the first begotten with the promise of worship, even as God is worshipped. The son has the promise of worship, even as God the Father has. Now, 8 and 9, here's your keys. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? That's the one. Hath made the Lord Jesus Christ by anointing him, made him what he is, anointing him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now, let's just look at the word God. The word God in the Greek is theos, of uncertain affinity and means. In other words, it's a peculiar word that you can almost stretch all over the place, and if you don't understand by context or by doctrine, you'll cut your throat. That's what it's telling you. That's what I've been saying all along. The name of the Father and the name of the Son is identical, and unless you know which is being talked about, you'll cut your throat. And you'll end up a Trinitarian, a blasphemer. Now, theos, of uncertain affinity and means. Deity. It means deity. It can also mean magistrate or judge. Then what if God, very God, is talking about his son, the judge?
he'll still say God. Yeah. It can also mean vary as to a degree. The great God says to the lesser great, who is the greatest of anybody under the great one. Now where are you going? You're going right strictly home to God in glory because you're getting the truth of this thing. It can mean exceeding. Magnificent in outreach and grasping and grandeur. It can mean God, capital G-O-D, which is God, or G-O-D, which is like there be many gods in the universe. Okay? Hebrews 1 and 1, now hold it right there. We're talking about gods. And we're talking about theos. God at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers in the prophets. God was in the prophets. The Logos was in the prophets. Now we go over here in a measure. Over here we go to what Jesus says in John 10. Man, if I ain't preaching yet, I'm going to be all wore out before I'm half through. John 10, 34 to 35, Jesus answered, said, is it not written in your law? I said, you are God's theos. If he called them theos, the same as Almighty Theos calls himself Theos, unto whom the word of God came, and that's originally to the prophets, then when their word came in us, we are gods under them. Now we're getting back to the original, in the beginning was the word is with God, and we were in his thoughts. Follow me? Now, you can have a whole plethora of gods with mighty God, the complete originator. Under him then comes the Son, who is that great almighty one and co-equal by virtue of God bestowing upon him honor for what he did to bring forth a bride who now stands as lesser gods and yet equal with him as he shines his glory upon her. And the whole thing is God in a complete evolution and a beauty. Now where's your Trinity? Bunch of hogwash. Okay, let's prove it to you. Acts the 2nd chapter 32 to 36, this Jesus hath God raised up, whoever all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For it was not David that ascended into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely, and every single Gentile who ought to know better, that God hath made this same Jesus whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the word Lord is Kyrios, means supreme in authority, means controller, and as a respected title, means God, Lord, Master, Sir. There you are. So you can go the whole gamut again. The Lord said unto my Lord, which is Almighty God himself, said to that great one who is directly beneath him, as to station and status, and yet one with him in a completeness, because there's nothing God will do that isn't toward Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do that isn't toward Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And the whole thing, once more, is a beautiful circle of evolution. See? No problem. Then the word Christ means anointed or consecrated or Messiah. So this one who shed his blood, who was the anointed, who was the Logos in human flesh, who was God manifested, absolutely is unique in his rights as God Almighty is unique in his rights. That's why at the end time, Brother Branham correctly said Jesus would be upon the throne in Mount Zion, the Lamb and the pillar of fire over the throne, but he quickly said, but there'll be one, and that's the hour before they call, he answers. See, there's no two gods, brother, sister. There is one God. We'll get more and more in the Logos later on, but I just want to let you know that. Okay, in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 5th verse, this is what Brother Branham used that time. Let this man be also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, that's not it at all, who thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained to stay in that form. Notice, equal with God. How could he not be equal when he was the Logos, which was the full attributes of God? It was God. Now he took upon himself the form of a servant, the pillar, that one veiled in the pillar of fire formerly. Found in fashion, the man humbled himself, became even death, death the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, God Almighty receives honor and glory because of what he has done through the person of Jesus Christ, who was basically a man. But he became the temple of the Holy Ghost. There in the Garden of Eden, God left him, and there is that man, which was not as human beings, not even as Adam, because it was the Logos himself that transformed himself into the sperm and egg and attached himself in the womb of a woman, and through the chemical industry of the woman, brought forth a man. And that one was not ordinary flesh and blood as you and I are today, though he was flesh and blood. He was the blood of Almighty God, because it was the Logos. God forming himself into human flesh, that the same God could form us into human flesh, bringing us out of the up through the resurrection, and standing here, sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I'm not giving you double talk, I'm telling you the truth. See? Now listen. Again, we go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we see the divine order. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. He's telling you here there is a divine order. There is God, Christ, and humanity. There is God, Christ, and a bride. See? Now, next we see that this Spirit also, this one, that is the Holy Spirit, the Almighty God, call him what you want, call him Logos, which is all right, word. We next see that he's called the Father of Glory, which means the source or progenitor of glory. Now, glory is actually defined to be that which is primary, an opinion or estimate, hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. Now, that sounds like a double lot of mishmash. I know it doesn't seem to make sense at all, because it's much easier to think of glory being a beautiful light out there. It's if we think of glory where God raises the dead, and people stand back and gasp and wonder and say, look at dead 4 days and came out of the ground in a resurrection. That's glory. Now listen, all that is glory. But the basic word glory doesn't say that. It really means primarily an opinion or estimate. Hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. Now that's very vague and inconclusive in the light of the modern use of the word opinion. But we must get the true picture. And that is, this God is the Father, the Sire, the source of the opinion and estimate, hence the honor due him. Come again. Okay? Open your ears wide. Get the picture to understand we are not talking in terms of modern English opinion. Give me your opinion. What do I care about your opinion? Unless you're a very honored person and you have something to compare with, then you really know your onions and you're some kind of an authority. Opinion doesn't mean much in the human mind. In other words, how much would I honor your opinion? I might not honor it at all. Now, you'd never honor my opinion if you came to me and talked about carburetors or electric currents. Forget it. I haven't even got enough glib intelligence to snow you. I know nothing about mechanics, and I care less. Now, you might ask me something else, and I couldn't have to snow you. I could positively tell you something worthwhile, and you'd value that. You would honor it. In other words, there would be that source which is inducive to a glory. Now, let's put that back on God. Thus, God is the Father, the Sire, the source of the opinion and estimate. Now, you're dealing with one who is able to give the opinion or the estimate. You're dealing with one who is able to tell you what for, why for, when for, and all about it. You're dealing with an absolute. You're dealing with the one that can tell you and do something about it. You're dealing with the producer. You're dealing with the author. You're dealing with the total knowledge, the total conception, the total everything. So therefore now, when you're talking about the Father of glory, you are talking of Him who is so able to bring Himself across in revelation in a knowledge which is true that you stand back and say, Amen, Hallelujah, that's wonderful. You get what I'm talking about now? A little bit different from the other angle. All right. That Spirit is the Father revealing Himself from His own understanding and knowledge of Himself and His own character, and thereby evokes honor from the hearer. Ha! When He did in flesh, they spit in His face, they plucked out His hair, kicked His ribs in, crucified Him, and consigned Him to hell. And when He does it today, they laugh in His face and crucify Him afresh as the Son of God. That's what the world thinks of His opinion, but the bride stands back and she said, I believe it and I love it. You're beautiful. Oh, there's a difference. Oh, glory to God. I wish we had a brass band and some drums. I feel like being shouting this morning. Don't be dead on me. Get up this morning and live. Christ is here. Not some dead institution. All right. That brings in the Logos of John 1. No wonder Brother Branham screamed. He said, I'm not running through the streets at midnight crying, He's coming. He's done already come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things made by Him without anything was not anything made that was made. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, the full expression of grace and truth. And they said, kill Him! Kill Him! Kill Him! How many are doing that this morning? You take yourselves the right to live any way you want, live any old way at all, never mind attending a church or anything else, and you say you believe this message. You haven't seen Him. I'll have an altar call this morning to bring you to repentance. Amen. And not old Eve Bale up here stamping around. I'll be gone one of these days. The bells are ringing for the other side. There's a land beyond the river. It's much steamed up. And just this way for many months now. Listen. Kill Him. What did the Father of glory mean to exegete Himself? Full of grace and truth. The revelation. The Father of it. God of creation, the Logos. And that means that part of God where God Himself stands forth to be seen. It's the one God. But you can see Him. Now, 18th verse, no man has seen God at any time, but it says right here, you are. The only begotten Son is the bosom of the Father. He had declared Him or exegeted Him, and that same one now is here to lead out into full manifestation and in full color and full reality and in full truth, all of it concerning Him who is God. Well, it's got to be if He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. For revelation. Hence God is staking the honor that the bride gives or bestows upon His own revelation of Himself to her. And the word comes as with Eliezer, will you go to be this one's wife? Based upon the manifestation that Eliezer held forth at that time and the word of description of the one that she was to love. And she said, I'll go. I can't wait to go. Her father and brother and mother said, daughter, sister, why don't you stay a while? She said, there's nothing to stay for. Amen. Yeah. When she saw Him in the flesh, that was more than enough. So you're saying that the phrase, the Father of glory, is the name or title that forces Paul to say the eyes of your heart being enlightened in the knowledge of Him? It's not just something coming by words, but there's a depth in there that calls out. When I first saw and heard that man, William Branham, and saw that ministry, something in me cried, and I said, oh God, that's where reality lies. I don't care where anybody else puts it. Why? Because the word was in the prophet, and the word's God. There's a difference. Now, did you fall in love with him? Honor and glorify him who presented himself to you by revelation? Or is it just a whole humdrum? I won't say what I was going to say. I said it before, maybe God will bring it back to your minds. Is he altogether lovely and full of beauty? Once God has fully revealed himself and fully exegeted himself, he has fulfilled part of his great purpose in coming, as in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You don't need to worry anymore, brothers, sisters, about even this Bible anymore, because it's over for you. It's all fulfilled, and that lovely one himself is here to take you and win you the glory. Oh, we saw a picture of Sister Branham passing away. I've seen her over the years, agitated as it were. Her heart sung of how was a little bit upset with the things going on. But the last time we saw her, we saw that spirit Brother Branham said would be in the bride before the resurrection. And she could talk about her own daughter turning on her and her son-in-law rending her heart until she sighed a thousand deaths. But she talked so sweetly and so calmly. It wasn't like it used to be. God hastened that day. When we see him not in part any longer, but see him who is this living word before us, there won't be a Paul anymore. It's over. There won't be a John anymore. We won't worry about Timothy and Titus the rest. It'll all be fulfilled here, and we're going to be a part of that. Because we are a part living word. That which in part, sure. The Bible came in 1600 years by 40 different authors or so. Don't doubt that for 1 minute. Stood the test of time. But now the author himself is here fulfilling his own word. That which in part is here. There's no more room for prophecy. It's over. The Bible's finished. There won't be another record. The record's completed. That's where these guys miss the truth, Gene. They say that which is not perfect is come because prophecy was said about the West Coast. That's not the prophecy. It's this book. There'll be no more written. It has been written. There'll be no more expounded because it's been expounded. There'll be no more revealed because it's been revealed. It's over for the Gentiles. Oh, there's a difference. Let the anointing of God strike home. You'll understand Scripture. Without it, you'll be just like the rest of them. Now, as a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, became a man to put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now known part. Then I'm going to know as I'm known. Now by faith, hope, and that word hope means earnest expectation, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it's the end time. God himself capstones in love. They say the capstone hasn't come down. They're crazy because God has come down. Amen. Brother Branham says, now how it says that he shall appear in the last days is to bring the people back to the word so the bride will know her husband, the mate, the revealed word. Now, we got time. We note that Paul desires something of God as he prays over here in my third message, which is the Parousia, another manifestation of grace. This message is entitled the Parousia, a manifestation of grace. And in it you'll understand why Brother Branham always loved that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. In Ephesians, the first chapter again, we just read the one verse as our text. We've read the context that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him to a certain end, which we won't discuss at this time. We note immediately that Paul desires of God a certain thing as he prays. He is praying and he's asking for God, from God, something very, very definite. He is asking for a specified visitation of God himself to the church for a certain reason. And that reason is that he may bring wisdom and revelation concerning himself into the church. And his prayer does not suggest that the answer will be definitely forthcoming to them of that age, because he said that God may. Now, he doesn't say that God will or that God must. He prays that God may. The same as over in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when he said, we'll go on to perfection if God permit. But God did not permit, because he couldn't permit. 1 Corinthians 13:9-12 could not be fulfilled in that hour. It had to be left to this hour. The false anointing had to be left to this hour. All of those things had to lie there until the seed came up into its full effective force as of that hour. So it couldn't happen. And Paul is praying, Lord, if it can happen, I wish it would happen, but he knows that it might not happen. But his prayer does set forth the reality of that visit and its consequences. Now, because he's praying that it might happen, and that it may not happen in his day, does not mean that this is an idle prayer that Paul wishes might happen, but it might not happen. It will happen. It's going to take place sometime. See? He wants it with its consequence, with the consequences of the visitation. Now, this must happen to some people someday, if not at that time. In short, here is one mystery of the gospel which he is privy to that will be manifested in its season, whenever that season is, as to the exact time in God's chronology. But it's got to happen. And he knows about it. It is going to happen. But when it happens, he does not know. Now, he knows about it, and he knows the consequences. But he does not know the time. He hopes this is the time, but it was not the time. It is therefore a prophetic revelation. And seeing it is so, it will slide somewhere into the revelation of John at due time. Now, remember, it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses that God speaks. The parousia has to be mentioned if this is indeed the parousia. And this is indeed a specific thing which must happen. It positively must happen according to other places in Scripture by other authors. So, because John is the revelator, per se, as above Paul, it will be in the book of Revelation, which we will find in due course. Now, except for verse 19, which speaks of the resurrection, we would only be guessing as to the chronology of this revelation of the descent of God amongst the people, because that is the revelation that God will descend amongst the people. And it will have as its consequence a certain dynamic event, which is the resurrection. So therefore, chronologically, not knowing the years or the hour, we know that just before the resurrection, there must be a visitation from God in revelation of himself. Amen. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, identifying this one on the scene, that we are a part with him who is the Lamb seated upon the throne at this particular time, and that he who is Jesus God is our God, and that God is doing for us what he promised to do to bring that bride to Jesus, which is bring him out of the ground. Now, verse 19 places the time, as does 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. Now, we've read that many times, so we have a good understanding. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God lead forth with him. For this we said by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord shall not go before them that are asleep. Now, it tells you right here that the living people are going to be living at the time when God descends to this earth and the dead are raised. That's exactly what it says over here in the book of Ephesians. There is no difference. In 2 Thessalonians, the 1:7-10, it also tells us, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed in heaven his mighty deeds. That's apocalypse. In flames of fire, taking vengeance. That's the judge. The one who says, this one I'll take and that one I won't take. This is righteous and that one is unrighteous, and so on. Because they know not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's true. And who later on shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord, the glorious power. In other words, they're going to see all of this. They'll be privy to it in a mechanical sense. But they will never partake of what he came to do. See, because they did not come into the Word. Now, then he goes on and he says in that second chapter, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto him. Now this shows the chronology as revealed in Ephesians is the same as is revealed over here in Thessalonians in the two places. We must also note that Paul was like John. He was so deep in the Spirit on this subject that even in the first age, it seemed that great event could transpire. As John was caught up to see those things in the book of Revelation, and he came back according to Revelation 10 and 4, he heard things and saw things which he could not talk about. So the Apostle Paul was caught up in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 4, and he could not talk about those things which he heard and also saw. So this revelation that we're talking about is the same, and this is exactly why Revelation 10, 1 to 7 is the seventh seal of silence of the Persia. It'll be here, they won't know it, it's all over, and they don't know it. And the God of glory crossed over the land, divided the Red Sea, said, my children, come over. And they said, ha, who is this one? Fluttering their foolish little going on. They couldn't come clear. Not knowing the presence of God was there, and the blood of Jesus Christ stood there, that a man could stand in God's presence and ripen in the sun. But they turned their back on it, shook their heads and walked off, like the Pharisees. Now, we are already aware that this visitation of God, Holy Spirit, Logos, is the parousia, the presence, the appearing. It is God present with the bride, but not by indwelling the individual members. That took place in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. He is here on earth templing himself with the seventh church age portion of the bride that is living, expecting the resurrection which he will perform. Then the entire bride will be the New Testament temple of God on earth. And then he'll take them all home. Now I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. This is Revelation 10 and 1, the mighty messenger that comes down to earth. This is the same one on the seated on the throne, a Revelation 4, 2 to 3, that was as an amber light with a rainbow over his head. This is also at the same time that the Father leaves the throne to come down to earth, that the Son climbs upon the Father's throne and inherits the throne, not only as high priest, but king high priest. Melchizedek. See, it is all fulfilled. So, we know who this Spirit is, and we know what is to be done. And not only so, but we are informed concerning the condition of his arrival. It is specified as to what brings him down. This information is in verse 17. Well, we go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. And in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now notice he says here, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That is what I am dwelling upon. May give unto you. It is God giving again. And that giving is as ever the same, all of grace. For it is the same word in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the same word used over here in Ephesians, the first chapter. It is the same word used in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It is the same as found over in John chapter 14 and in verse 16, which we read so many times. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It is the same giving. It is given by grace. So therefore, the parousia is the presence of grace of God. Now, let's just go over this and expand the ministry of grace, which I contend to be the last grace administered by God himself to the seventh church age, Gentile church, because we are in the seventh age. All right. Here is the start of grace. In Revelation 10, chapter 10, 1 to 7, I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, the covenant to the people of God, the covenant of promise. And his face is the word of the sun, feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, the book of redemption, which is of grace. He set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot upon the earth. I believe one signifies America, the rest of the world. And cried with a loud voice when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders other voice, and I was about to write. And the voice said, seal up the things which the seven thunders are to write them not. And the angel, that's the mighty messenger, with the rainbow, the Logos, And I shall stand upon the scene upon the earth, lift up his hand to heaven, and swear by him who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, the things that there are, and the scene of the things that are under, time should be no longer. Now look, time has run out. Now you know when the resurrection takes place, time runs out. And no way you're going to bring time back in the way we know time today, because the millennium sets in, which is the kingdom of God on earth. You've got a different picture entirely than what you used to have. All right. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be perfected, finished, rounded off, nothing added to it, nothing taken from it. It's ready for delivery, as God hath declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. Now, verse 1. This is Christ, Holy Spirit, Logos. Verse 7. This is the seventh church age messenger, and he is here when that spirit comes into the church. In fact, he is that one standing there. And it is with the seventh messenger on earth that the gospel of grace runs out to the Gentiles. And at the time of verse 1 and verse 7, there are seven thunders which are sealed that have to run out in verse 7, because it says in verse 6, every mystery finished. So there's no way you can have the seven thunders existent after number 7 messenger, William Branham, has gone. It's over. The prophet said everything we needed was here to put us in the rapture. Now, a lot of people don't like a strong statement like that, but I do. Now, let us go to Revelation 22, 8 to 14, and we will see this conclusively where we are. And I about heard these things and was going to fall down and worship him. He said, don't do it. But now watch in verse 10. And he said, seal not the things of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Between Revelation 10 and 4 and Revelation 10 of 22 and 10, the book becomes unsealed. The seven thunders uttered. There are no more seals. There are no more thunders. This is it, because you cannot seal it. And if the thunders ever get loose, who's going to drag them back to seal them up? Now, the devil can pervert them, but the devil can never do anything to the original, as we have received it by Brother Branham in March, I believe, 19th to 24th, 1963, and he never ever did repeat those messages. There was no need. They were given correctly as the word of Almighty God. Now, at that time, he that is unjust still. He that is filthy still. He that is holy still. That means there's not one more person can come into the Gentile church. That means there's not one more foolish virgin can be saved. That's exactly as it is. The bride will have to preach to the total loss, because the Holy Spirit baptizing force will be gone. The righteous are righteous still, the holy, holy still. And behold, I come quickly, right in the offing there to catch a bride away. My reward is with me, the bema, to give every man according to work should be I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In other words, I'm the one that sealed the book. I'm the one that's opening the book. I'm the one that gave the book. I'm the one redeeming the book. I gave the word. I interpret the word. Same one. No difference. Blessed and holy is he. Blessed are they who do his commandments. No, sir. Who wash their robes. What? By the washing of water. According to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we go from there. They have the right to the tree of life. I should have read that. We go there to Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 20. And here we read the most horrible indictment of all the ages. Unto the messenger of the church of the Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen, the finisher offer. The Alpha now becomes Omega. The faithful and true witness being the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would you're cold or hot. Now this is that judge talking at this hour. So because you're neither hot, lukewarm, neither hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'll spit out of my mouth. You make me vomit. Because thou sayest I am rich and increased with good, and have need of nothing. And knowest not. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're loused up. And if you were my wife, I'd spit on you, dump you in the street, shut the door, and I'd get me somebody else. You ain't worth having around. You're not only immoral, you're stupid. You're not only stupid, you're sickening. You make me puke. Make me vomit. Ever eat soup like dishwater? You ever seen women like dishwater? Don't answer that. You women know what I'm talking about. You men know what I'm talking about. You may say, well, I've seen men look like dishwater. I'm talking about the church. Women look more like dishwater than men any day of the week.
Not running you down, just making a same simple statement on typology. A man can look drunk and be drunk, but a woman, my God, how she looks. She's 10 times worse than a man. Men smoke cigarettes like men, and women are beginning smoking like men too, but years ago they started up. They looked like the most tuchified thing under God's eye, smoking these stupid cigarettes, and they still look like it. A dish of warmed over vomit. Mixing up batter, get the junk falling in it. Merciful God, how a man could go to bed with a woman and her hair smells like smoke and crap like that more than I know. Church. He said, you make me sick. And he said, all the while you think you're some grand lady. You talk as though you've got it. You talk as though you're something. You ain't fit for nothing. You got a bunch of words that don't mean a thing. You can't back one up. And every time you try, you fall flat in your face. That woman at that time. That's in the hour of amazing grace that God says, I'm going to come down and do something for you. The condition of Adam and Eve, when you consider their pristine purity, was so depraved that she took an animal. And when she took an animal, and then he followed the animal. It took him on already pregnant. Whew, brother. Some people can stomach anything, but don't lay it on God. And yet God's got a tougher stomach than any of us. Because he comes right down to the whole stinking mess. And he said, I'm going to take this one. Have to leave that one. Take this elect. Pick this one up. He said, I counsel you. What's he doing? He's coming down with a revelation of counseling. He said, come on, come over here. You're going to the wrong place. You're going to church. You're going to the charismatic. You're going here. You're going there. You're staying home. You're taking health pills and diet pills and this and that and the other thing. I have nothing against trying to live right, physically, morally. Ain't going to work, though. Because your bigger stakes at hand. Oh, he said, but you said you can. You can come to me if you want. Come on to me. Come to me for my counsel. I am a God of revelation. I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And then you can buy me gold side in the fire and you'll have plenty. You'll be really rich. You can get the white raiment. You'll really be clothed. And you won't be ashamed ever again. And the shame of nakedness is actually being caught in a sexual act when you shouldn't be caught in that because it doesn't belong to you. Somebody else's, not yours. There's no such thing as sexual sin if you're properly married. And there's no such thing as nakedness if you're properly married. It's legal. It's blessed by God. There's not one thing you can say against it properly done. It is a blessing. Amen. Outside it's fierce. He said, the shame of your nakedness do not appear. That your wanderings, your messing, your filthiness. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. The eye salve you think you got, you don't got. You better come to me and get it. That you may see. And he looks down at that filthy mess and he said, I still love a bunch of you. I got to clean you up. And I got to start with your minds. Because that's where you went off. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Come on out. I want to ask you a question. Have you come out this morning? If you have, I want to ask another question. Have what you come out of you? Because you are what you were. Unless what you were has gone from you. I regret to say too many people right today are still back in Pentecost. I don't want to be rough on people, but I almost chewed a guy's head off yesterday at dinner with him. He tried to talk about a little picture. They're supposed to represent the cloud, you know, that brother, the pillar, that what they saw 26 miles above the earth and 31 miles across, you know. Over a man's tabernacle out in Tulsa. And I hit him out. I said, what, are you still back in Pentecost? Oh, he said, I don't put much in it, but he said it could encourage me. Encourage the people to what? What does it mean? Tell me. If you're getting encouraged, what does it mean? Tell me. Give me a sign. Tell me about it. Some stupid camera take a picture of a bit of funny light. Or maybe the devil did it. Don't tell me the devil can't do things. And don't tell me God can't if he wants to fool you. Don't tell me Balaam, that phony baloney, that died fighting Israel, didn't have a genuine prophecy. He did. Now he wants encouragement and encourages the folk what? Oh, we are the ones. Are you? You don't know. Only by faith you believe you are. By faith you stand. I am one. But the foundation of God's stand is sure, and this is the Lord knows how much it is. I can stand here before you and say, if any man stand, stood before a prophet who told him things he told me, bring him before me. And I could say, Lee Dale is one person who knows that he is absolutely one of them. And Lee Dale is still one person who can prove nothing and absolutely know nothing. He's one of them only by grace, hoping. Hoping by faith to be one of them. See, don't ever get carried away, but don't ever be negative either. By grace. This is the gospel of grace. The last message of grace. The last time grace appears. Let's go to Revelation 17. Let's take a look at the church. This is the church, Brother Branham, father and mother. They were here to him, father and mother. The man of the Trinitarian Club and the woman staggering in her own blood. And there came one of the seven angels, had seven vows, and talked to me, saying, come here, I want to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, the seducer of multitudes, filth. She loves her numbers. We've got 7 million. We've got 60 million. That's what Brother Angel says, 1 million more and 54. That's why he couldn't stand the Baptist bunch of baloney. 1 million more and 44 and 1 million more and 54. What does it matter? Many more of the children of the whore. And the woman's the wife. Drunk. Boasting. Rich. Took me in the spirit. Takes the spirit. Show you a few things. Woman, scarlet-colored beast, sitting upon that beast, full of names of blasphemy, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Trinity, Oneness, Tunis, you name it. Woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked in gold and precious stones and pearls. Cup of abomination in her hand. Filthiness or fornication upon her forehead. Notice the forehead. Mystery Babylon, number 666 on the forehead, the number of man. And her hand holding a cup of filth. That's the mark of the beast. The creeds, the dogmas. And the manipulation of the creeds and dogmas in people's lives. Abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs, and of Jesus. And I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said, why do you wonder? I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman. She's absolutely a great empire. Matthew 23. Let's go back and hear what Jesus said about the same bunch in his day. Under Babylon, Ariel, Jerusalem. 32 to 36, fill up the measure of your fathers, your serpents, your generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Behold, I send you unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify. Some of you will scourge in synagogues, persecute in city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, who stood between his heavenly altar. Verily, upon you, unto you, I say, all these things shall come upon this generation. That's the condition. Not very pretty, is it? I know you like to look back on your days. Well, Brother Bale, I was in such a sweet Pentecostist. Look, and I used that kind of baloney for years myself. Well, you see, folk, I was Pentecostal, but you see, I'm telling you the truth. I'm maybe smiling at you and laughing, but I'm going to tell you the truth, and my testimony's right. We were not a bunch of flaky fly-offs. And if anybody put hands on us and said, hey, pastor, we should hold it. How do I? We were told, don't you dare try to talk with tongues. But remember this one thing, if you do receive the Holy Ghost, you will. So we sought the Holy Spirit. We sought by faith. There were many who received the Holy Spirit, and later they spoke in tongues, or did. No problem there. But that wasn't the evidence. That wasn't evidence, that was a gift. Anybody can get a gift. That's where Pentecost got entirely fooled. They say, well, if it takes the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues, a genuine tongue, and I speak in tongues, and I'm not that genuine Holy Ghost. No, you got a genuine gift, honey. Because I can genuinely hypnotize you if I have the power, though I could get somebody who would, and regress you, and you could talk in ancient languages that reside somewhere within your cellular structure. Because in each cell are thousands of memories that go back generations and generations, and they come out at the right point. You don't even need the devil to do it. I could forego saying we are already of the king of the devil, but I'm not going to forego it. I'm going to say it. We've got enough of the devil in us by the very virtue of the fact we were in his kingdom before the grace of God, and that has not all left us because we are still human. In the resurrection is another story. That's when all memory goes. In the meantime, memory can be recalled. But when he wipes away the tears, won't he? Now listen. Great. What a mess the church is in. Let's go back to Malachi 4, and let's find out what God says about this mess. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all the new wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's the whole bunch are gone. Every tribe, every kindred, every nation. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up with calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, there be ashes under your soles, your feet, in that day that I do this to the Lord. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command unto him in Horeb, all Israel, sat and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now he said, I'm coming. I'm going to smite. I'm going to do you a favor. Grace. I'm going to send Elijah. Remember verse 1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn whole thing up. Is the same as 5 and 6. The great day of the Lord coming, but before that comes Elijah. And remember, verse 2 shows there's two groups of people. Those that burn up and those that wash, walk upon those that did burn up. Just like Revelation 22, righteous, unrighteous, filthy, holy, blameless, blameable. Remember, verse 1 proclaims the day of his coming. Verse 5 proclaims the day of his coming. Verse 6 proclaims the day of his coming with the curse. But verse 2 proclaims the day of the Son of Man, God coming, and does not destroy because Elijah's there. Grace. Wonderful grace. Yeah. Let's go back to Genesis. The 18th chapter, verses 1 to 8. The Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, the plains of Mamre. He sat at the tent door. The heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. And he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, not my Lord, my Lord, if now I have found favor which is great in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant a little water, I pray thee, be fixed. Wash your feet and rest yourself under the trees, and I'll fetch a morsel of bread. Comfort ye your hearts, after that shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servants to do what? To bring grace and communicate and have communion and fellowship. And they said, so do. And Abraham hastened to the tent of Sarah and said, make ready the three measures of fine meal and eat it, make flowers upon the hearth, cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender calf and good, and young man dressed it and took butter and milk and the calf which he dressed set it before them, and they stood by, and he stood by them under a tree and they did eat. And, you know, that's just the same as Elijah comes. Spirit of God to the seventh church age. Under the church age, messengers, grace runs out because grace runs out in the seventh church age. Let's look what Peter says. 1 Peter, 1 chapter 1 to 13. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, spirit, and obedience, bring to the blood of Jesus Christ, grace, peace, and blessed be. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in inheritance and corruptible and undying, faith is not a way reserved to him for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to reveal in the last time. Now that's the last time. It's all going to come, all going to be manifested. What the great God had planned, what the great God had done, and what the great God is doing, what he's going to do. Wherein you greatly rejoice, but now proceed if need be. You're in heaven through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried to fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not believing yet rejoice, you're unspeakable full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched in diligence, he who prophesied of the grace which come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them to testify, when it testified before in the suffering of Christ and glory should follow. Unto whom is revealed not, that not themselves, but unto they which did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost and down in heaven, which things the angels are looking unto. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's in the Parousia. The grace. God bringing grace, the final time. I hope this answers still further why Elijah must first come and how he comes at the end of the Gentile age. Let's face it. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4 has been fulfilled. That's where Paul says, I'm worried about you. I've apologized you as a chaste virgin to Almighty God. But he said, I think you've allowed yourself to be seduced by the process of Satan seducing your mind the same as he seduced Eve. Now, And that's exactly what happened. That took the church over here to Revelation chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, is written upon her forehead. And she drunk with the blood of the saints. And when you get into fornication and adultery and murder, you are stoned and you are fired, according to the Bible. And that's what falls upon the Great Tribulation. And the bride is amongst that church, for she is fallen. Revelation 18, 1-8, another mighty angel came down with great power, lighted the earth with his glory. That happened already. And he cried with a loud voice, Babylon, the greatest fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean, hateful bird, all nations drunk the wine of the wrath of fornication, that's your ecumenical move, taking hold. Kings of earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich through the abundance of delicacies. And I heard another voice that said, come out of her, my people. That's the vision of Brother Branham. The Trinitarian club with the denominational head striking down the woman, the church. So she could not believe the one God message, the truth of Almighty God. She was struck down by the denomination husbands of the creeds and dogmas. And the voice said, come out of her, my people, or I'm going to brand you with her. Why? Because she's tarred with the same brush. Only the washing of water of the word by the mentality. Can that bride step away from those things, because this is the age of the mind. Now, come out of her. You receive not her place. For her sins are reached unto heaven. In other words, time to judge. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Did she kill the saints? Double unto her, double according to your worth. In the cup which she had filled to her, double. How she lived gloriously, deliciously. And said, I said as the queen, I know it. Just give it all back on her. Her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning, famine. She'll be utterly burned with fire. That's exactly what the book of Malachi says. In that great day, neither root nor branch. Over also in Matthew 25, 1-13, which we'll read, the story of the five virgins, the foolish and the wise, those that went in and those that didn't. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-13, it tells you exactly why the Antichrist is able to take the people over, because they had not the love of the truth. They could not receive the revelation. Now let me tell you, those who did receive the revelation are in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and in verse 13, for Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks almost to God for you, brethren, beloved Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, does the gospel reveal God at that time? The same God comes back and makes clear who he is and reveals himself once more. That separates the two people. And one comes out purified, the other goes into her iniquity. Now, where did they get it? Where did they get this thing? They got it because God said it was going to happen. Way back in the book of Acts, in the third chapter, verse 19, he said, when times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord, that's the time that he would send Jesus Christ back to her. That's the time he would send Elijah. That's the time that he would restore. And that's exactly what he did in Revelation 10, 1-7. He came down. He raised up a prophet. He communicated himself. And he brought the bride to himself. He gave her the revelation. The eyes of her heart were enlightened. And she saw him whom to know aright is life eternal. The same one that came to Paul in Acts 9, 1-17, of whom he spake in Galatians 1, 11-12. I did not get this message, this gospel, from anybody but Almighty God. So it was that William Branham himself went before God, and time after time that man would say, it is in the Word as God said, and never once tell you where it was. He never once looked it up, but the angel that spoke to him said, that's what it was. And I've had great joy in finding place after place. Where those very things occurred in the Scripture. God gave grace, brother, sister. Amen. Amazing grace at this hour. I want to show you this grace of Almighty God. Over here again, in the book of Romans. The fourth chapter, 1-8. What should we say then? Abraham, our father, pertained to flesh is found. For if Abraham were justified the works, he hath rubbed the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, was counted him for righteousness. Now listen, at the end time, what were their works? Oh, we're wonderful. We're rich. We're increased in goods. We don't lack a thing. Look at us. And he said, you're full of vomit. He said, you're miserable and you're rotten. He said, you're not worth looking upon. He said, you're messed up with adultery, idolatry, and every filthy thing under high heaven. He said, you're not in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of politics. That's why I can't stand politics amongst us. It's so fed up. Men playing politics, footsie. That's the Pentecost. Why don't you get out? Well, they're not going to please me. If they did yell, they wouldn't please God. That takes care of that. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned to grace but a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. For he, David, describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed the righteousness that works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Brother Branham brought that out so clearly. The bride is justified. She never did it. See, there is your marvelous grace. 13-25. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. The promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For there's no law, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father's all. It tells you right there, it's a faith that it might be by grace. And that's what we're talking about today. The grace of Almighty God is what we have faith in and nothing else at all. No way can you and I do this thing. It's got to be God doing it for us. Did we ask him to come down? No. Did we know he's going to come down? No. When he did come down, we didn't know. No, we didn't know. But he came down and we didn't know. And he drew us to himself. The only way we knew it. See? As is written, I made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed even God, and quickened the dead, and called with those things that be not as though they were, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith, he might become the father of many nations. According to that was written, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, consider not his own body and dead, when he's 100 years old and so on. Right on down the line, you can see there that this is a matter of faith for the end time, because this speaks of the promised land. This speaks of the resurrection. This speaks of bringing back the Son. There is no way it can be done outside of the grace of Almighty God. No way. What are they like back here? Look in the book of Hebrews. I'm just hitting these things fast to let you go. Hebrews the 6th chapter, because I think you understand what the message is all about. How that this last message is a message of grace at the end time. It is all of grace and nothing but grace. Look at William Branham said. He said, I was just a voice and one standing there, and that against my better judgment. The best I would have asked for myself was let me be some little old trapper out there messing around in grease pans and greasy old things and do some little miserable stupid thing. See, that's the best I thought of myself. And God came down and said, here, I've called you high. We sitting in this filthy church full of its sins and its murders, its adultery, its rottenness. And God said, come on out. Got something better for you. See, that's what it's all about. It's most wonderful grace, brother, sister. Over here in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, when God made promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless him, multiplying, I'll multiply it. And after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's that mighty one that came down and swore by himself again and said, time's run out. It's time for the blessing of Abraham. It's time to come in, brother, sister, the millennium. You're on your way to Holy Jerusalem. You're on your way. You'll be there within 1,000 years. Yes, sir. 1,000 years, give or take a few days. We'll be there. That's right. That's right. That's the way it's going. Yes, sir. Revelation 10. Back again to Revelation 10. And 5-6. The angels I saw stand upon, he lifted his hand to heaven and swear to him lives forever and ever. Said, time's running. What are you going to do about it, brother, sister? Nothing. It's all a grace. You got to believe. This is what I'm talking about, trying to get across to people's hearts. It's not something you and I can particularly do, because we can't do a thing to make it come to pass. But we can consecrate ourselves to it. We can say, this is it. By the grace of God, I'm a part of it. This is what I look at. This is what I long for. This is all I look at. This is all I long for. I ain't looking forward. I ain't looking back. I'm looking at this. He's here, and he's going to take me through. Oh, yeah, I know that's not a popular stand. I'd be much more popular and around the country screaming like a whirling dervish and promising people great big things. Hallelujah. Forget it. Hallelujah. The big thing is here. When God is here, everything is here. When he is here, the kingdom is here. And if he's with me, then he is everything, and I am everything. That's what the Bible teaches. Thus we see the last manifestation of the grace of God. And even as we recall the first manifestation of grace, God himself in Eden delivered Adam and Eve. So at the final ending of redemption, he himself comes down to deliver us. The book natural and spiritual that started with Adam is closing off. Redemption is all but over. And if we glory in God's original manifestation of grace, how much more at the end time when it is perfected? Grace can only get us to the tree of life. Only grace can take us by the flaming sword of the cherubim. Only grace can walk us into that land of immortality, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But a judgment is bypassed because God is here and the blood stands there. You know poor old Sarah, she laughed when the promise of God came. She said, oh, that can't be, and she laughed. She reduced the promise to simple sexual pleasure, but God said, look, you're going to have a son. Doesn't look like you can bring the son on earth. Doesn't look like, but you're going to do it. And I'm going to tell you something. If this bride looked at herself, she'd say, no way will we bring that son. But I want to tell you, God gave a promise. And God swore by himself. And that promise is of grace because it's by faith. And it's got to be by faith because it is grace. That makes it simple. You don't even really have to believe it's going to be anyway. So you might as well just accept it. Yeah, sure. Well, you say, how do I know that? Because it's already been done. It's exactly as the prophet said in 1958, the Son of Man has already come from glory and is revealing himself for the past few years to his church in mercy, showing them his great presence, doing the same things he did when he was here on earth, revealing himself like he did to Abraham before the destruction. He has come in mercy. That's grace. Revealing himself to the church. The next time he reveals himself, it'll be in judgment on the world and the nations that forgot God. And they'll start to say, hey, wasn't this supposed to happen? Wasn't he supposed to appear? He already done appear. You laughed in his face. Oh, the devil hates the grace of God, certainly, for there is none for him. I'd hate it too if there's none for me. He is against this truth, has nothing else. That grace is here through the presence of God. What's the gates of hell against? It's the spiritual revelation of Christ being here now, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what it's against. The gates of hell shall be against it, but it shall not prevail on what you're here for. Grace and mercy. Never forget Malachi 4:4. That's what it says in that last chapter, the time of Elijah comes. Just before the gates finally closed, and those who are all left without are nothing but the whoremongers and the dogs and all the rest, except for that little 144,000 is going to make it under grace when the Lord appears unto them. And it says, remember you, reverend the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded Horeb. That has to do with Deuteronomy, the second time the word was given, which was of grace. All of grace. This is what we find over here in Joel. The grace of God again. Hosea, Joel, second chapter. 21-22, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, the Lord will do great things, be not afraid, the beast of the field, the paths of the wilderness do spring, the tree bringeth her fruit, the fig tree and vine yield their strength. That has to do with Romans, where all nature is under the curse, but just waiting now for the sons of God to be manifested and the curse is lifted. 23-26, be glad, the children of Zion, that's the bride, rejoice in the Lord your God, we have given you the former rain moderately, it'll cause you to come down the former rain, the latter and the first. Now that they got months, and that's not so. To cause is in the first. Right? Cause is in the first. Remember, the Word of God came under mighty manifestation and power. We've had mighty manifestation and power since 1906, and the former rain is to fall during the time of the latter rain. That's Zechariah 10:1. According to James 5:7, the husband, which is Jesus, waits for the precious fruit of the earth till he receives the early and latter rain. Alright, what is the rain? The rain, the former rain is the Moriah, which is the teaching. So therefore, the Word of God manifested in power has already taken place. As Brother Branham said, we've already seen the Word of God manifest in power, but not in its revelation. That's coming. Its revelation is the mighty God stands here, and he is here. And we've seen it in his revelation to this point. And the next part, after he reveals himself, is to bring on the resurrection. And immediately, we'll be heading for the rapture. Alright. The floor should be full of wheat, the fat's overflown, and so on. And it says here, I'm going to restore those years destroyed. And you'll eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that dealt wondrously with you, my people shall never be ashamed. And you'll know that I am in the midst of Israel. Now listen, that promise right there was given by James to the resurrection, not to the Jews. Not to the Jews, no, sir, that goes to the Gentiles. So the promise of the presence of God at the end time is one of grace and mercy to bring about the things of God which must be finally ended. Which must finally come to the path of redemption, where the last one's in, the last one's child training, God raises the dead and takes them away in the rapture, and then takes them into the wedding supper, then brings them back to the honeymoon upon a renovated land for 1,000 years, then sets them in a throne with him to judge all nations and all the world, then takes them into a place in glory where there's New Jerusalem, and she becomes a pulsating life of the city as it pours down from God through Jesus Christ and out through the whole universe, and all men bring their glory in. Yeah, brother, sister, that's amazing grace. This is the gospel of grace that the prophet brought us. This is the word of Almighty God. No wonder Brother Branham sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Save me from what? Save me from end time destruction. Save me from being a part of the harlot. Save me from the great tribulation. Save me from foolish virgin catastrophe. Save me completely. Save me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was blind, but now I see. Once was lost, but now I'm found. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fears relieved. Amazing grace, brother, sister. That's what this message is all about. The grace of Almighty God. But people don't understand grace hardly for nothing. They still think it's something maybe that I'm going to perform. Something maybe I'm going to do. Something maybe I'm going to be worthy of. Ain't no way. No way. Because grace is the unmerited favor of Almighty God. God meeting his promise in a time, especially a crisis, when man would hardly dare to look. As the scripture said, for a righteous man, maybe some would even dare to die. But how in the world would somebody look around and say, why would I die for this stuff? And God looked down after 2,000 years as Brother Branham looked at the American church and he said, oh God, is this what we produced, that rock and roll harlot? And just as he was about to give up hope that even grace could come upon us, he heard the sweetest music in the distance. And a beautiful bride just slightly out of step coming up over the hill. Yeah. And he saw the grace of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, time this morning to see grace, not our grace. Nothing to do with us, but to do with Him. Lord bless you, shall.
God, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for mercy and grace, which we have received through Jesus Christ our Lord, and manifested at this end time at the appearing of our great God and Savior, that we might know Him as we've never known Him. And Lord, even as You showed that You know us, we know that we are fast coming to that place where we know You. And it is going to be such a wonderful thing to come to that place of that union that Jesus spoke of in that end time when we would be one as You and the Son are one. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It is wonderful even now to this point, because the union is coming more and more as You're coming more and more into Your church. And the Word becoming more and more flesh, and the flesh becoming more and more Word. How we praise You for it, O God. And we bless Your holy name, Lord Jesus Christ, that You're here to help us today. And now, Lord, since we know it's of grace, we can allay all of our fears. And we know, Lord, there's just one thing outside of grace, and that is election. And nobody knows but You. And You told us, Lord, that by faith, we are the children of God. So by faith in grace today, Lord, each one of us here counts ourselves absolutely as one with You. Never again, Lord, help us now, God, as we look to You, because we'll never do this of ourselves. We can't do it because of our miserable ways of living, our inner conflicts, our emotions, and our complexes, Lord. Of ourselves, we will never say, by grace and faith, we turn our backs on the past and never again ever count ourselves outside the pale of safety. But Lord, You helping us, and this being the hour of grace, we can do it. Amen. To never again deny faith and grace. Amen. But herein we stand in Your presence to ripen in the Son and be changed in our bodies now, if indeed we do bypass the grave, which, Lord, we do not consider anymore too much of anything. Thy will be done, whichever way it goes. But to stand with You, Lord, on this earth at this time, that's what we want to recognize as never before, the privilege and sanctity of amazing grace. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, is with the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you now. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. We'll start it up, Norman.